you're going to use that opportunity to go and indoctrinate these kids with your street ghetto philosophy. Certain point, if you raise your level of income to the status of a rock star, then then you got to keep coming up with ways to maintain that status. I'm not even saying eat meat, but at least put some cereal in the milk. Come on. That's like taking 666, the mark of the beast, and redefining it like Biggie tried to do and saying, no, it means this or that. No, 666 is 666. You can call it holy 666, but it's still the mark of the beast. Convenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You, as preachers of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong.
We welcome you now to A True Church Perspective with Pastor G. Craig Lewis.
Blessings to all. This is G. Craig Lewis here with another True Church Perspective. And we've been dealing with the seven churches of Asia and how they are direct references to the current church that we're serving in here. How these churches really show us the heart of Jesus Christ and how Jesus feels about certain issues that have come into the body of Christ. And, you know, you can learn a lot from the seven churches. And this is why I like to deal with the seven churches, because you really hear the heart of Jesus Christ and things that really upset him, the things that he hated about the church. And, you know, Revelation is really Christ revealed. And so it's good for us to understand what perspective Jesus is coming from when it comes to these churches. So we want to deal with the church of Pergamos that we've been dealing with this month. And we want to go a little deeper into it. Last week we talked about Catholicism, and we talked about the doctrine of Catholicism and the Pope and that whole understanding, that hierarchy, and we really dealt with how it pertains to the Protestant church, the protesting church that protests the doctrine of Catholicism. And, you know, we see a lot of Catholicism in the church, especially. We see a lot of it, especially Pentecostal denominations, where, you know, some of the iconic leaders that we see on TV have submitted themselves to the authority of the Pope and to the authority of Catholicism. We know Catholicism is from hell. We know it is a doctrine of the devil and the Antichrist. We know that the seat of Satan was here in Pergamos, and that is also referring to the throne of the Pope, where doctrinally the Pope has placed himself between God and the people. We know that they place priests in between God and the people so that the priest can take the sins of the people, rather than the sins going to Christ and Christ's blood covering the sins. The priest take the sins of the people and prevent them from being redeemed, and this is, or prevent them from being blotted out by the blood of Christ. And this is a demonic practice for you to go and confess your sins. Even in the book of James, where it talks about confess your sins one to another, it's not talking about confess them to a hierarchy established or men above you. It's basically saying one to another. That means that you're talking to people that you know, or people that are there to help you or in place to help you. You're not just confessing your faults to get a pass out of heaven or purgatory, as the Catholic Church does. No, this is saying that confess your faults that you may be healed. It's good to talk to people about the things that are going on and be accountable to each other. That's what the scripture is saying. It is not saying submit yourself to a hierarchy established to cover your sins. And that's where we get this word covering. And, you know, people are always saying, well, who's your spiritual covering? Well, I got news for you. The only spiritual covering there is God. God is spirit, and he can cover you spiritually. A man cannot cover you spiritually. spiritually. So we need to stop saying that it is accountability that men offer, whereas you're accountable to a leader or you're accountable to your brother, but they don't cover you, because when we get into coverings, we start thinking of the word cover up, because that's basically what it is. I had a pastor even sit me down one day and tell me, brother, I just want to know if you're going to cover me, because you out here exposing all this stuff going on. I need to know if you're going to cover me. And I'm like, cover you? What are you talking about? What are you doing? That's my question, you know, but that is the mindset we have. So we have these leaders always talking about covering, and what Noah did, where, you know, his sons walked backwards and covered his nakedness, but the one son that did not cover his nakedness, he was cursed because he looked upon his nakedness. And they get this scripture all wrong. This is not talking about covering somebody's sins or covering up what they're doing. No. And you know, it's about accountability to your brother and being accountable and being under leadership. There's nothing wrong with submitting yourself to leadership, but that leadership does not cover you. The blood of Jesus covers you. Now, we can be covered in prayer. We can cover each other in prayer. Brother, I'm a prayer covering over you. I'm gonna get a group of people. We have that. We have a group like that with EX Ministries where they have a prayer covering for us. But a spiritual covering has to come from a spirit being, and that is from God or the devil. So we need to be careful with these words talking about covering and who's covering you and who's this and that. That's all coming from the Catholic Church, the Catholic mindset. That is the doctrine of Catholicism, which was in operation here in Pergamos. And another thing you need to be aware of, a lot of these leaders of these Pentecostal movements have gone and been blessed by the Pope. Yes, the demonic Pope has laid hands on these men and blessed them. Now, that says a whole lot about some of the goings-ons in the churches right now, whereas men are seeking out that hierarchy or that leadership where they are coverings and they are covering up a lot that is going on. Because when you have a hierarchy that is powerful like that, then they can actually cover up different things that are going on in the body of Christ. That means that preachers that rank under them have to be silent if they ever intend on moving up in the hierarchy. So in other words, if you want to be a bishop in that organization, then you got to be quiet and turn your eyes and look away or turn a deaf ear to some of the things that are going on that's not like God. You have to be quiet and take a back seat. That's what hierarchy does. And so by the time a person has been elevated to the level of a high-ranking bishop or official in a denomination, they've sold out so much, they've been quiet so long about what they've been seeing going on, until there's no rebuke. They're not going to say anything. They've already turn their deaf ear to everything. And that is what hierarchy does. That is what the Catholic Church has been doing. And so, you know, we've got this in the body of Christ now, and it is really messing up the structure God has, where men should call out corruption and men should call out things that are not like God. But let's talk about this Church of Pergamos, because, you know, we know this is the seat of Satan. This is literally one of the birthplaces of the Catholic doctrine, and these people were merging idolatry with Christianity, and they were coming up with this ritualistic Christian movement. And so let's go to the scripture, and we're going to go to Revelations once again, and we're going to talk about Pergamos. This is Revelations 2 and 12, and we'll start at 13, where God says to them, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hath not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornications. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This is a thing that God hated. Now, the true doctrine of the Nicolaitans is really lawlessness. This doctrine is what really upset Christ, because it, one, it does away with the deity of Christ and the power of Christ. And then it does away with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it makes it all of non-effect. Because if Jesus came to fulfill the law, and then we want to do away with it and have no law at all, or lawlessness, then this upsets Christ, because people will not live according to the standard that Jesus has established. You know, this is a very important thing in the body of Christ right now. This is something that we should all understand. And specifically, you know, Matthew 7:22, when it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, those who practice lawlessness. What he's really saying is these are the people that believe that sin is something that we all must do. This is just, you know, people that are careless about their lifestyle. And they're saying, well, God understands and God will allow us, you know, to sin. And this is what Catholics do. That's why they go into the booth. They go commit the sins, and then they go into the booth and say, you know, Father, bless me for I, or Father, forgive me for I have sinned. And he'll say, what is your sin? And then you tell him your sin, and then all is made well. I mean, he's like, okay, five Hail Marys and whatever. And then you can go on about your way. Well, this is lawlessness, because the people aren't responsible for their actions. They're basically taking the position that, hey, I'm in flesh, I'm gonna sin, so I need a way to keep getting out of the sin, rather than trying to practice not sinning. In other words, if the power of God is coming to you, then you are supposed to be avoiding sin. You're not supposed to be sinning and then using the grace of God to your advantage, but you should be avoiding sin or trying to live right before God. So this is what was upsetting Jesus Christ. You know, there was a song came out some years ago that I just despise, and it's the song, We Fall Down, But We Get Up. That is a possessed song. And then even the man that made the song popular is always talking about how he fell. And this man actually professes to keep falling into homosexuality, saying that he is constantly struggling with it. And why is he doing that? Why is Donnie McClurkin and saying this? Well, because if you sing a song, we fall down, but we get up, if death and life is in the power of your tongue, then you're constantly talking about falling and getting back up, especially when you're traveling the country singing this song. A saint is just a sinner who fell down. No, a saint is not just a sinner. We got to get this stuff out of our heads, because I'm telling you, this song was very detrimental to the body of Christ, and it brought forth this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because it's basically saying that we are subject. I mean, we will fall down, but we need to get back up, where the Bible tells us, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. That's what it's all about. It's about power. If you don't have the power of God, then sure, you will always fall, and you have to keep trying to get up. Especially when you're dealing with homosexuality, you can't afford to keep falling, because if you fall wrong, then you'll get up with AIDS. So you may get back up again, but you may not be able to get all the way back up, because you're doing something that is detrimental to the flesh and something that is punishable by disease. So, you know, we gotta get a good understanding of this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Basically, this doctrine is what they call Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism, the word Gnostic means knowledge. So this is basically a group of people that had knowledge. They had had so much knowledge that their understanding of scripture became based on their knowledge. So their understanding of sin was based on their knowledge. They felt that their knowledge was so great, or they feel that their knowledge is so great, that they can attain forgiveness in the end because of their understanding of sin. In other words, they believe that because of what they know, they don't have to submit to any responsibility for their sin. Their knowledge is great. Now, this goes all the way back to the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, where they ate of the tree of knowledge. Now, God told them, you can have any tree you want. You can eat any one of these trees. Just don't eat this specific tree. Where the curiosity and the devil got to them. And I always tell people, even in my singles video, The Power of One, I let the young ladies know, don't talk to snakes. In other words, you know, what was Eve doing talking to a snake? I mean, didn't she know it was a snake and shouldn't have been talking? So she was talking to a snake. Snake told her to eat off the tree. Her husband's there the whole time. He eats as well. And then they gain knowledge. They first get knowledge of themselves. They look at themselves, see that they're naked, go hide themselves. These are things that God didn't want them to know. These are things that God didn't want them to have knowledge to know. God did not set them up like Bishop Eddie Long teaches and set them up in the garden, and it was a setup. He knew they would eat. He wanted them to eat. He made the fruit look all good. Boy, I'm so tired of these tight shirt wearing preachers always trying to take the gospel and make it sound seductive and sexual. It's just getting out of hand, y'all. God was not setting them up. This was a choice that they made, and they fell in the garden. God was displeased with them gaining knowledge of good and evil. But that's what they got when they ate off the tree. And it goes back to this Gnosticism. And this is the idea that makes a believer excuse his own sins because he acknowledges that his flesh is sinful. And once you begin acknowledging that your flesh is sinful and forgiveness of sins is no longer a concern, because, you know, God will understand, because he understands the flesh, and, you know, he set you up in the beginning. He knew you would eat off the tree. He knew you would have these desires. All these understandings that are being taught, it's basically Gnosticism. But Jude comes in and says, for there are certain men that crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Jesus Christ. This scripture is speaking directly to the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Gnosticism. It's basically saying that these men are making the grace of God into foolishness because they believe that through their knowledge, they do not have to get forgiveness of sin. Now, this comes from Martin Luther. Now, let me make you get a good understanding of the Protestant movement. Back when the Catholics were, you know, in control, and they had the man in the middle, and they had the Pope and all of these ritualistic demonic things, Martin Luther was the one who started the Protestant Reformation. He's the one that wanted to reform this and cause us to be protesters of the Catholic Church, meaning we didn't need a man in the middle of us and God, but we can go before the throne of God, which was a good thing. But he began to push Protestantism too far. He began to make every law legalism. In other words, he began to make it so that any law that we practice is wrong. In other words, he made the grace of God, which we know the grace of God is great, but he made it so great that he made it foolishness, because it basically gave men license or a pass to sin. Now, we know the scripture tells us where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But he said, should we continue in sin because grace abounds? He said, God forbid. How can we continue therein? If we're free from sin, then we don't use grace as a pass. But this is the doctrine of eternal security. Once again, once saved, always saved. This bled out of the Protestant movement and so instead of having the extreme of following the law to the letter, now we have the extreme of no law or lawlessness because of grace. But Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. So if he came to fulfill the law and he's the fulfillment of the law, then the law points to the things that God is pleased with. And so, y'all, let's get a good understanding of this. Jesus did not like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans because he knew that this doctrine was corrupt and people would begin to sin and say that they are Christians in their sin, and sin would become a normal practice to the body of Christ. God knows that if we continue in sin, we're going to destroy ourselves. If we sin even against our body or against someone else's body, we're going to destroy bodies. And God does not want us to be the fault of destruction, but God wants to free us from sin so we can birth godly legacies and be examples of righteousness. And so this is why I don't understand where people are coming from with once save, always save, with a doctrine of Gnosticism. You know, they've just basically birthed a bunch of Hellenistic Christians, which are Christians that are heavily influenced by Gnosticism or these other crazy belief systems. And now our system of belief has been distorted. People don't really know. And now we have Christians that are being raised up that are saying, hey, I got the can't help it. I got to get what I got to get. I got to do what I got to do. And now our lifestyles are not projecting Christ. We're not living up to the standard that Christ has allowed. Now, one thing that really is making God upset with this doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the fact that it is hindering the move of God in our churches, and it is hindering the power of God in our churches. What are we seeing? We're seeing pastors and leaders that, you know, preach the power to get wealth, but they can't preach the power to have success with their own husbands and wives. In other words, they're getting divorced and yet they're preaching success. Their children are crazy and yet they're preaching success. All they have is financial success. They can point to their Bentley. They can point to their helicopter. They can point to the money, the big house, but they can't point to their own family, their own wives, their own children, and show you an example of righteous living. So this is the problem we have, y'all. We have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and this doctrine has perverted the grace of God and caused people to believe that the grace of God can be used so that we can practice a lifestyle of sin. And then it goes all the way to Gnosticism, where people begin to believe, like Carlton Pearson and these others, that the grace of God is not even needed because when Jesus died, then we're free from sin no matter what we do. And so we have these crazy doctrines in the body of Christ right now, and they are hurting us as a church. Haven't you realized that church attendance is really down? And even those that are going to church aren't finding help in churches. A lot of people that are going to church now, they're going because they're supposed to go. Grandmama went, granddaddy went. But what the churches are preaching, a lot of them are preaching things that aren't helping. And so our children are in such a bad state and condition because we've been disobeying what God said, and we've accepted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We've accepted the doctrine of lawlessness. The enemy wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy the idea of church, and he's doing it with this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This particular doctrine is making the church look like it's ineffective. It's making the people of God look ineffective because the leaders are ineffective. Y'all, this is just getting sad, really. But we need to go back to the scripture where God said that he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And why? Because this doctrine is stopping the move of God. The power of God is not in operation when this doctrine is in operation. The power of God is not moving in our churches because the power is being denied. How do we deny the power? You may not have it verbally denied, but you're denying the the power by the power not being allowed or operating in you. If you take advantage of the grace of God, if you make the grace of God of non-effect or lasciviousness, then you pervert the doctrine of God and you cause the move of God to stop. God is not going to move where the belief is not there. I mean, God even took a young girl, put people out of a room so that he could heal this young girl because he knew that their unbelief or their disbelief in him would hinder his ability to bring forth this child and bring this child back to life. So he threw everybody out of the room. And that's what's happening in our churches now. This Nicolaitan doctrine is hurting the belief in people. People don't believe they can be free from sin. If they don't believe they can live free from sin, how are they going to have the belief to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to save their marriage? How are they going to have the belief to pray to God and God can change that husband or wife and I stay with them? How could they have the belief that if I pray to God, my children can be successful and they can come out of their sin? How can they have the belief if they don't believe that they can be free from a life of sin and live righteously before God? Then how would they have a belief to further the gifts and the power of God in their own ministries? Y'all, this is detrimental to our churches, y'all. This is detrimental to our belief systems, y'all. This is what is destroying the church and ultimately hurting the world's perception of what the church is. There was a day when there used to be a power in the church, and when you were sick, when you didn't feel good, you couldn't wait to get to church because you knew that there was a man of God there that could lay hands on the sick and the sick could recover. They could put oil on you and anoint you and you feel better. There was a time when you got bound in sin and you were just out in the world not living right. You may have been on crack, you may have been on drugs, but you knew that once I made it to the church, there was a man of God there that had power and he could lay hands on me and I could be delivered and never want crack again, never want homosexuality again, never want those things again, because true deliverance has come. But now we're living in a day when the doctrine of the Nicolaitans has come in and stolen those things, and now men are using their knowledge and they're preaching the Greek and the Hebrew all the time, and they're feeling like they're preaching powerful messages because they're tantalizing your flesh and tickling your fancy and making you feel good. Yet when altar call comes, there is no power. Nobody's delivered. Nobody's set free. Everybody goes home and they're in the same state, the same mess, the same junk they were always in. And the power of God has been circumvented in these churches. Y'all, wake up. This is Christ's message to the church at Pergamos, telling them, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans because this doctrine perverts the grace of God and it stops the move of God. Let me pray with you. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this message. I thank you, God, for what you've given today on this broadcast. Father God, I just believe, Lord, that your word is true, and the way you felt about these seven churches is how you feel about the church now. Father God, we have to get back to the things that are important, and those things are your power being in operation in our churches, God. We need your power, Lord, and we're not doing it just so we can covet miracles like adulterous people do, but Father, we want your power in operation so our homes can be healed, our lives can be changed. God, our children can be safe and our children can be saved and set free. Father, we need your power so that we can have spiritual success and soul prosperity in this evil time, and we can be examples of you and what you desire, what you want. God, we can point to you and say, this is what Jesus likes, and we are like he likes us to be. Father God, I pray that every listener that is listening, Father, if they're under churches or under men that are preaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and Gnosticism and all of these different things, Father God, I pray that you would rescue your people from them. Rescue them from that snare of the enemy, God. Get them out of those churches. Father God, let them have the unction from you to get up and move on, to save their marriage, save their families, save their children. Father, I pray that you would rescue them and free them from all of these things, God, so that they can be truly delivered and set free, and we can be the church that you desire us to be in this last and evil day. Until you return, Lord, we want to be that. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be back next week with another True Church Perspective.
Thank you for joining us for a True Church Perspective with Pastor G. Craig Lewis. Join us here each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. You can also visit us online at true-church.org.